Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.net. That's D-A-Y, numeral one, dot net.
God fed people in God's land 2,000 years ago. God feeds us in our own time and place. And God does this because God is abundant in love, in mercy, in compassion. That's the message for this moment. A message for you and for me.
That's the Reverend Dr. James Lemler, who brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. Today, on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on this fourth Sunday in Lent, we're honored to begin a series of three sermons by the Reverend Dr. James B. Lemler, leading us through Palm Sunday. Jim is Director of Mission for the Episcopal Church, headquartered in New York City, and formerly was Dean and President of Seabury Western Theological Seminary in Evanston, Illinois. Jim, welcome back to Day One.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
When you were last with us in 2002, you were Dean of Seabury Western, and since then, for the past year or two, you've been working at the Episcopal Church Center. What exactly does the Director of Mission do for the church?
The Director of Mission has three responsibilities, really. The first part is to work with all of the units of mission that are part of the Episcopal Church in its national work. And they vary from everything of global mission to congregational life to women's ministries to migration and refugee ministries and other sorts of things. And it's my privilege to work with excellent directors and staff and people throughout the country in those areas of mission. And virtually everything we do as the Episcopal Church in a national way is for the good of mission. So that's the first part. The second part is to be, along with the presiding bishop and a few other folks, a part of the management team that really sets the vision and work of the Episcopal Church Center and what we try to accomplish on behalf of the Episcopal Church and as a resource to the Episcopal Church. And then the third part is to do things like this, to be a communicator, a spokesperson, an advocate for mission as the focus of what we are about as the church today.
Early on, you served at both Episcopal cathedrals in Indiana. Then you served as rector of Trinity Church, a large, vital, urban parish in Indianapolis. Then as head of a theological seminary, and now as a leader in the national church level. It's quite a resume, but what would you say is the common thread among all your leadership roles?
There would be two common threads. One would be the thread of mission itself, the work, the purpose of what we really are about, and to have had the privilege and opportunity to be in college settings, congregational settings, seminary settings, and now in this broad national setting is a wonderful thing. And to focus on what God is calling us to be as the church moves from the 20th century into the 21st century. That's one thread. The other thread is leadership itself and how leaders are formed for the mission of the church. It has been my privilege, again, to do that in lots of different ways and from different manifestations of the life of the church.
Well, today, as I mentioned, is the fourth Sunday in Lent, and today's gospel reading is from John chapter 6. Would you read that for us?
Yes, I would be glad to. Jesus went up to the mountain and sat there with his disciples. Now the Passover was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that had been done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world."
To someone hearing the story for the first time, it's almost incredible. It's astonishing. And maybe that astonishment continues no matter how many times you hear it. But how would you explain what's happening here?
Well, I would explain it as a response that God has to human beings when they're hungry. It's a very direct thing that is presented for us here. 5,000 people that show up and no restaurants nearby, and they have to have something to eat, and God responds that way. For me, the miracle itself is astonishing, as you say. But the real miracle, the even deeper part of the miracle, is the action of God feeding people with compassion and love and care.
Well, Jim, we look forward to hearing more about how Jesus miraculously feeds hungry people in your sermon today. Come and get it. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. Wow! What a miracle! Imagine it, 5,000 unexpected supper guests. As the story begins, Jesus and his disciples are totally unprepared for such a horde of hungry mouths. And there they are, with no order-out restaurants nearby. It almost seems that Jesus enjoys the growing anxiety among his disciples. "So, Philip, where are we going to buy food for this crowd anyway?" he queries. "You've got to be kidding. Have you looked at our organizational balance sheet lately?" is the worried response he gets. The question not uttered, but undoubtedly equally felt by Philip. How in the world do we handle such a ravenous mob? And how does Jesus respond to this anxiety? With a response that doesn't seem very helpful at face value. Andrew notices that a young fellow has 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish. So Jesus takes this small amount of food and asks all those people to sit down on the lawn. "Good heavens, Master, this is not a time for symbolic teaching. It's time for a table for 5,000, if you please." But Jesus does the miraculous, the unbelievable, the wondrous. He takes the loaves, prays the ancient Hebrew prayer of blessing, Berakah Adonai Eloheinu, and says to his disciples, "Now, guys, you be the waiters. Distribute this food." He does the same with the fish and has it distributed, and by God, literally by God, all 5,000 hungry folks are fed, and there are baskets of leftovers to boot. I'll say it again. What a miracle. Now, there is an immediate danger in hearing this story, and it is this. We can get so caught up in the culinary aspects of this great miracle that we miss the real point. This is more than the greatest catering story ever told. It is a miracle and demonstration of just how God relates to us. It is one of the rich and wondrous signs, as they are termed in John's Gospel. One of the powerful and poignant events revealing who God really is and how God truly operates in Jesus Christ. It is one of those magnificent and mysterious occasions manifesting the very essence and purpose of God. The real point of the feeding of the 5,000, I believe, is that God fed the people, and the number of hungry mouths that showed up for dinner is quite incidental when you look at it from God's perspective. This miraculous story reveals a compassionate God who recognizes that people are very, very hungry and then responds to that hunger by feeding them. It depicts the abundance of love and compassion that God has for people in their hunger and need. Contemporary American poet Mary Oliver describes this event's potency in this way. "Why wonder about the loaves and the fishes? If you say the right words, the wine expands. If you say them with love and the felt ferocity of that love and the felt necessity of that love, the fish explode into the many." Imagine him speaking, and don't worry about what is reality or what is plain or what is mysterious. If you were there, it was all those things. If you can imagine it, it was all those things. Eat, drink, be happy, accept the miracle. Accept, too, each spoken word spoken with love. The story itself is mirrored and summarized by a comment found in the letter to the Ephesians, which forms the epistle reading paired with the gospel miracle story in the set of readings appointed for today. Just listen to the words. "God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which God loved us, made us alive together with Christ." Notice the words used to describe who God is and how God operates. Mercy, love, grace, kindness. This is the God revealed in the miracle of feeding 5,000 hungry people, a God who is rich in mercy and love, a God who is abundant in kindness and grace. This is a God who sees the hunger and need of human beings and then proceeds to feed them. Jesus of Nazareth recognized the incredible physical hunger of the people who gathered there, and he satisfied that hunger. But Jesus also recognized something more. He witnessed the incredible personal, emotional, spiritual hunger of those people who gathered there, and he fed them with God's mercy, love, grace, and kindness. It was the nature of his mission to feed the hungry with God's grace of healing and wholeness, with the good news of God's inexhaustible love for them, with the hope of life that would sustain them beyond this earthly existence into eternity. He fed them with himself. He fed them with his presence, his love, his forgiveness. I'll say it again. What a miracle. This gospel miracle speaks directly to us today, because we human beings are hungry in two very important ways. First, a great proportion of people in this world are physically and literally hungry. It's true in our own country, where men, women, and especially children go to bed hungry much more frequently than we want to think about. And it's true in this world where famine, starvation, and want are daily experience for millions upon millions of men, women, and especially children. Physical hunger gnaws at far, far too many of God's children. We are hungry. And there's another kind of hunger that gnaws at God's children too, the hunger of the Spirit. We are hungry for so many things, even in a society where most of us do have enough food to eat. We hunger for community, for purpose, and for love. We are ravenous for meaning, direction, and depth in our lives. The spirituality of the 21st century is so often described as hunger and thirst, as search for meaning and substance in our lives. We are hungry. God acknowledges human hunger in both of these ways, and the gospel we have heard directly applies to both hungers, physical and spiritual. The good news of that gospel, the good news of our God, is that God feeds us with mercy, with grace, compassion, and love. For God, who is rich in mercy, for God, who has loved us, has made us alive. That is the witness from the letter to the Ephesians. This has three profound effects on us. First, it prompts us to be instruments of that love and mercy by working diligently and faithfully to eradicate physical hunger in this world. And make no mistake about it, it is possible to do this. Whether it is through the local food bank or feeding ministry, or through our efforts to engage public policy so that feeding the hungry is a priority in our country, or through participation in the international movement supporting the Millennium Development Goals in their purpose of conquering hunger and deprivation in the world, we can do it. God does feed human beings, and God uses us as God's instruments to feed the hungry. There's a second effect of the feeding that God does for us in our lives, and that effect is fulfillment. We can be full, satisfied, abundantly filled, if we will open ourselves to God's feeding. The truth is that spiritual food is abundant. God richly provides love, mercy, forgiveness, compassion, and all we have to do is to sit down and eat. It is a feast of community and spirit, a feast of learning and enlightenment, a feast of praise and transformation. God's nourishment is effective and powerful, and all are invited to that nourishment. All are invited. That's the third effect. God's feeding prompts us to be a people who invite people far and wide into that love. It's time for the church to wake up. It's time for us to wake up to the fact that our mission, our purpose, and our work are to invite people to satisfy their hunger in our communities of faith. It is to intentionally recognize that people in our world, our culture, and our own daily experience are hungry, and then to respond to that spiritual hunger by inviting all to the table. The truth is that we have been lulled into complacency and timidity, assuming that people will naturally find their place at the table instead of actively inviting and saying broadly and boldly, "There is food for you here. Come to the table. You are invited." God fed people in God's land 2,000 years ago. God feeds us in our own time and place. And God does this because God is abundant in love, in mercy, in compassion. That's the message for this moment. A message for you and for me. This is a time when the compassion of God speaks most powerfully and poignantly to us, a time to emphasize that compassion in a direct and bold way, how hopeful it is. How hopeful it is God feeds us with God's compassion and love. That's the message that speaks to people who are hungry, a message that must be shared. The story and miracle of the feeding of 5,000 hungry human beings offers a multifaceted invitation to us. First and foremost, this story and its miracle invite us to be fed by God in our own souls. Sit down and eat. I will feed you with my love. Your life and heart and soul can be filled. That's what God says to us. It is a deeply personal invitation to know just how much God loves us, an invitation to taste the compassion of God. It is an invitation to two other things as well. To feed those who are hungry for daily bread in this world, to join in the solidarity of service and advocacy to feed the hungry. And it is the invitation to welcome others to the table of God's grace and mercy, to become intentional about and committed to the invitation and welcome of people to come to the table, to enjoy the food which God offers. What a miracle! What a miracle that God feeds us abundantly, that God calls and equips us to feed others, that God invites us to invite other hungry human beings to God's love. What compassion! What mercy! What grace! Come and get it. Let us pray. Gracious Creator God, whose blessed Son, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven to be the true bread which gives life to the world, evermore give us this bread, that he may live in us and we in him, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Jim Limler for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Jim, you gave me a real aha moment when you said we tend to get sidetracked by the amazing miracle and miss the point that God desires to satisfy our hunger through whatever means possible. You spoke of the two kinds of hunger we humans experience, the physical hunger, of which there is always entirely too much in the world, and spiritual hunger. And the good news of this gospel is that God feeds us with mercy, grace, compassion, love, which has three effects on us. I want to ask you more specifically about those. First, it prompts us to be instruments of God's love and mercy by working to eradicate physical hunger. Can you give us some practical, specific ways that an individual or a church could start doing that if they're not doing it already?
Yes, I think that one of the great things that has happened in the life of the church in the last several years has been a real proliferation of feeding ministries, of ways of community kitchens and community pantries, of ways that people can respond to hunger. And I think the church is very good at that direct, hands-on way. And we use our time, our finances, our resources to do that. Equal to that is to become involved in the eradication of hunger on an international basis. Again, we've learned and we are learning that that is possible to do. That's not a pie-in-the-sky impossibility. That is possible for us to do. In the Episcopal Church, along with lots of other churches and religious groups, we are focusing on the Millennium Development Goals of the United Nations, which are goals and strategies to eradicate hunger throughout the world and to help bring hope and do development in many quarters of the world. Any individual believer can become involved in these efforts in a variety of ways.
And then second, you said we can experience satisfaction and fulfillment if we will open ourselves up to God's feeding. So why are there so many people so hungry today? What is it that keeps us from feasting on God's provision?
At some level, I think we just believe that it's too good to be true. That's part of the gospel story here, too. Even his own disciples who'd been with him and seeing him heal people and proclaim good news and cast out demons and do all sorts of things just couldn't believe that he could fill the needs and satisfy the hunger. We believe it's too good to be true. The other part, though, is that we also tend to stand back simply because we're not sure in a society where participation in the life of religious communities is not as normative as it was at one point, we're not sure how to enter that and how to become connected to that. The mission of the church is to make those connections and to utter that invitation.
And then third, you said all are invited to the feast of God's love and mercy. And you say it's the church's purpose to actively invite all to satisfy their hunger in our communities of faith. But what are some ways that our churches can make that invitation real in their communities that perhaps they haven't thought about before?
One way is simply to utter the invitation. If we were told that we could have a party for 100 people or 150 people and all of the cuisine would be provided and all of the entertainment that we need, you just go out and find the 150 people, most of us would actually be able to do that. We'd say, wow, what an opportunity. As churches, we need to take that same spirit, that same kind of perspective. The first part is making an invitation more intentionally than we normally do. The second part of that is the question of who does the inviting. And we've become better at modes of advertising for congregations, at modes of presentation. But at least in the Episcopal Church, a lot of us are learning how to tell our faith story in a way that invites people and invites them on a very person-to-person basis.
Well, Jim Lemler, thank you for a stimulating message. We look forward to having you back next week.
Thanks.
Day One brings you preachers from the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media, the Reverend Canon Louis Schudig, President. Donald Jones is our production supervisor, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been a joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.